We are in the midst of a study on the whole idea, the whole notion, the whole nature of faith. And last week we talked about how faith was really the obtaining or the receiving of a promise or a testimony from the Lord. That faith comes when we hear the word of the Lord. When we hear and discern something that God says to us. It is the hearing of God's word which He is speaking which brings faith. And we took a little while to talk about how in the language you cannot faith something. Faith. It is not something that you do. The implication being something that we can do anytime, anywhere. Faith is not something that you snap your fingers and have. Faith is not something that you can just make up your mind you're going to have. And that's the fundamental failure of some teachings which exhorts people to have faith, and it demands of them that they have faith and generate this sense of faith inside of them. And it is not something that we can generate. Faith is a gift from the Lord. And that gift comes wrapped up, as it were, comes in the package of something that God would speak. And that is why faith is the assurance and the convictions of things that we hope for but we don't yet see. It is not waiting until we actually materially see happen what was promised that we then say, oh, I have faith. Because you can't have faith for that which you see or that which you have. As soon as you have the answer to the promise, you no longer have faith. Faith is the precursor. Faith is the down payment. It is the deed of trust, as it were, for what you're going to get. But once you get that thing, faith is gone. You don't need it any longer. Faith has been actualized into actual blessing. And so faith, if we want to wait until we can see everything work out, we don't have faith. But if God has said to you, it's all going to work out, then you have that faith in your heart. You find that those things do indeed work out, and you cease having faith for that thing. That kind of makes sense? You can't have both the answer to the promise and faith in the promise at the same time. The faith in the promise is to get you to the place where you actually get the thing. Okay. Boy, you're all so agreeable this morning. That's marvelous. Another way we described it was like a shadow that would cast itself upon the realm of the temporal or the realm of the natural. Something that God has set Himself to do in the heavenlies generates a shadow or a spiritual substance or conviction in our heart. And once we have that shadow, once we have that testimony from God where God says, here is what I'm going to do, then you just have it in your heart and you then have faith. God is trying, I think, to teach us, although we're religious people that make it hard for Him sometimes to teach us, there is no law in faith. There's no works in faith. Faith is not something we grunt and make happen. Faith is something that comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, and then we have it in our heart. So we looked at Abel and Cain and the difference between them and Enoch and how each of these people, and again the ones we're going to look at today, they received from God a statement of what it was God was going to do. And because they believed what God said to them, that's how they had faith. And it was that faith that made them righteous. Most of us live our Christian lives in a point of anxiety, just nervous enough, because we're just convinced there's all kinds of things that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. And we end up feeling condemnation for a whole bevy of things, none of which necessarily God particularly addressed to us. And the freedom that comes when you realize that what justifies us, what makes us righteous, is simply believing whatever it is that God says to us. Now, of course, the most fundamental thing that each of us must believe if we're going to be made righteous before the Lord is the statement that God makes to all creation, and that is, Jesus Christ is my Son, and He is the only way whereby you might be drawn to me. That is the statement that God makes to every single heart. But as we respond to that faith, as we fine, Jesus is who God says he is, okay, I believe it. That simple step of just saying, fine, I believe it, is what generates the righteousness in each of us. That is faith. And you could not have faith in the Son of God if you didn't hear God say, this is my beloved Son. You can't have faith about something God hasn't said. And you can think you have faith. You can believe all kinds of things that God never says. But you cannot have faith in the biblical definition of faith about something that God hasn't spoken to you. Okay, so we're going to start reading then in verse 7. This is continuing this great hall of fame, hall of faith, all these patriarchs, all these great men and women of God, and how it was that they ended up being men and women of faith was, again, because they were men and women who chose to believe God. By faith, we're starting in verse 7, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, we've dealt with that last part, an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It is so amazing that when you just believe God, I mean, if anybody is believable, it's God, right? We struggle with it so much. I mean, it's just such a hard thing. But very simply, just believing God generates righteousness. Just choosing to believe. I remember a time I was in my easy chair, actually, in my office. I wasn't sleeping. I was reading and just kind of doing some personal study. And I was reading through the book of Galatians, which to me is one of the very difficult books. It seems a rather stern book to me in the New Testament. And I was, oh God, I want to live by faith and not by the law. And then God just began to show me that all that faith was is just believing him. And so I sat there in my chair and I said, Lord, I believe everything you've ever said to me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And Lord, if you say anything else to me, I'm going to believe it. And I felt such a release and such a rest to know that as I was sitting there in my easy chair, I was a righteous man, not because of what I would try to do for God the next day, not because I was on my knees fasting and praying to him, but because I had just determined I was going to believe him. And that's what faith is all about, simply believing God. Now, I know I'm harping on this again and again and again, but we have made faith such a complicated thing. Okay, so we're here to Noah. Now, Noah was warned by God about things that hadn't yet taken place. Here's what God basically said. Noah, yes, Lord. Noah, I'm going to rain on this place a lot. It is going to pour for 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to build an ark, and I want you to take care of your own household and take care of the animals that I show you to take care of. I mean, it was a rough translation. Of course, God said it in Hebrew, I'm sure. But if I said it to you in Hebrew, you would know what I was saying, besides which I don't know Hebrew. But anyway, so God says to Noah, build an ark. Now, Noah wasn't just walking along one day and said to himself, you know, I believe there's come a change in the weather recently. I believe it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a long time. I know. I'll build an ark. That's what I'll do. I'll build an ark. By faith, I'll build an ark. Why build an ark unless God says to build an ark? Can you imagine the nuts in the world, of which there are many, of many varieties? You sound as though you don't believe me. Well, perhaps I've just met many of them. There are nuts, bless their hearts, which is always the best part of that. Anyways, bless their hearts, who are running around building arks. Because, I mean, Noah did it, and Noah was a man of faith, and, well, I think I'll build an ark too. Well, God bless you. build your ark, but that's a whole lot of time doing a whole awful lot that God doesn't particularly have any use for. See, God told Noah, build an ark. It's going to rain pretty hard. Noah believed God. Noah wasn't running around in his legalisms trying to figure out what God wanted him to do. Noah waited until God said, build an ark. It kind of ends all the struggle, all the controversy. It's not that complicated. I've never built an ark, of course, but God told him how to do it. He said, build an ark. So Noah built an ark. Now, his believing God, Bible says, is what condemned the world. See, what if Noah hadn't believed God? Was God going to really send a flood that would wipe out the entire earth? I don't know. See, Noah believed God. And it's a wonderful thing about faith. It takes away everybody's excuses. See, I don't know what background you come from. I don't know your socioeconomic status. I don't know your training, your education. I don't know a thing about you. But I don't care what background you come from. I don't care how you were raised or weren't raised. I don't care what tragedies you've gone through. I care, of course. I'm very compassionate on that. But in this particular illustration, I don't care. Because none of them are a good enough excuse to not believe God. Because there's somebody that's been through whatever you've been through, is in the midst of whatever you're in the midst of, is faced with whatever you're faced with, and they believe God. It's not even so much that God condemns you. Because see, if God couldn't find a single righteous person, it would create quite a quandary. But God can find people that believe in Him. And it just strips away every excuse you've got. There's so many people that want to be justified in their unbelief. They want to be told, I've never even heard of a situation like yours. Boy, that really is tough. I guess there's nothing to do but disbelieve God. People want to be told, you're so different. You don't have to believe God. Doesn't work that way. Faith wipes out everybody's excuse. It says in Romans, let every person be found to be a liar, that God be found to be true. So Noah condemned the world by believing God. I don't think Noah went around saying, nyeh, 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 nyeh. You're going to swim, suckers. He didn't raise himself up and say, you ought to be in the ark building business as well. See, he didn't concern himself with anything except what God told him to do. And where a lot of people get derailed on this whole notion of faith is they try to get involved in all sorts of things that God never said a thing to them about. And they just presume. And off they go into the wild blue yonder. By faith, now Abraham, when he was called, you see, if you look at all of this hall of fame, every one of them received some kind of testimony from God, some word from the Lord, some calling from God. So Abraham, he received a call from God, and God basically said, look, Abraham, get up from where you are and go to a place that I'm going to show you, and when you do, I'm going to really bless you and make you father of all sorts of nations and all sorts of people. I'm going to lead you to a land of promise. It's going to be wonderful. That's what God said to Abraham. So Abraham said, well, okay, God said it, and so fine, I believe it. And so he packed up from where he was, and he began heading off to a place that God was going to show him. Now here comes another stumbling block for a lot of us when it comes to faith. God doesn't always necessarily tell you the whole scoops. And that kind of bothers us. After all, who does he think he is? Oh, I guess that goes without saying, doesn't it? But still somehow we're a little frustrated that God doesn't let us in on the whole story. We see other people getting their land of promise. And so that little envy kind of spiritual putridness in us looks out and we want to be sure now, God, before I'm committing to walking this way, I just want to see it as the path curve around very nicely to this little place over here. We kind of go through our Sears catalog. Well, Lord, let's see, I'll take three of these and four of those. Can you give me some kind of a deadline, God, or a date of some sort to let me know when all the rough times will be over and all the easy times will begin? Lord, could you just kind of fill me in on eventualities here? I don't mind stepping a foot or two your direction, of course, because if your direction doesn't pan out, I can very quickly get back to my way. So I don't mind a step or two your way, God, but this walking off and leaving where I came from, I'm not real sure about this. Can you imagine Abraham? God says, hey, I'm going to make you a father of nations. I'm going to lead you to the land of promise. I just want you to pack up and leave where you are. And I'll show you where we're going. Well, no way, God. I'm not budging until you tell me where we're going. That's where a lot of people are. They don't want faith. They don't just want a word from God. They don't just want the assurance, the inner peace and rest that comes when the voice of the Lord courses to your heart. They want the end of the story. You know, we're cheaters, every one of us. God hands us a testimony and we flip to the back page to see how it turns out. It's always blank. And we get a little upset. See, Abraham had to leave the place where he was. And there is another theme that comes into this whole passage about faith. That faith is something that requires us to leave where we have been to go to another place. And Abraham was willing to leave what he knew in order to hang on to what he didn't know, but what God had promised he was going to do. And a lot of us, as creatures of habit, like to play it safe. We may be miserable, but at least we know our misery. God says, come on. We say, uh-oh. God says, come on. Uh-oh. Then we wonder why we make no progress in the things of God. We start blaming God. Well, gee, God, you know, here we are gripping the rail of our chair, white knuckle, holding on, wrapping our feet around the inside of the chair, hanging on for all we're worth. And the only time we'll let go of our chair when God says move, we say, uh-uh. This is hard to do, by the way. Uh-uh. The only time we'll let go of our arm is to finally say, how come I'm not making more progress? How come I'm not further along than you? God says, come on. So eventually God just waits. This is for some of you in here right now. It's a little bit of revelation God just plopped in my heart. Some of you have been gripping on that chair a long, 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 long time. That's the bad news. The good news is, Lord's still there saying, come on. All you have to do is say, okay. Now, verse 9, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, I want you to understand what this verse is saying. Remember, God said, all right, Abraham, I want you to come to the promised land. Woohoo! The promised land! And so off he goes, a man of faith, a man of power, a godly, obedient man, works his way to the land of faith. He gets to the land of promise. And he still walks around like an alien and a stranger living in tents. Well, now, wait a second here, God. I thought you were calling him to the land of promise. He wasn't even living in the foreign land as a stranger or as an alien. He was living in the land of promise as an alien or as a stranger. The key here is that faith in our hearts is a faith which contains, as it were, or offers to us promises within promises. There is always a promise beyond any promise that you currently understand from the Lord about this life, and it is the promise that has to do with everything being fulfilled when you get to heaven. You see, what Abraham was looking for, he not only heard God say in the material, natural, normal way of things, I'm going to take you to a land of promise that has a lot of nice crops and milk and honey coming out all over, which I never understood as a kid. I can't say that I do now anyways. I've been there. There's no milk and honey anywheres. But anyways, Not only was God taking him to this promised land, but when he got there, he was just sure because of something else that was in his heart, a promise of Messiah, a promise of rescue, a promise of life like he'd not known it before. Even when he got to the material promised land, he kind of thought to himself, well, there must be something more than this. It's like he went in every valley and came up over every hill because he was looking for a particular city. He was looking for something that would answer the sense of promise, the sense of expectation that was in his heart. He was trying to find heaven. See, the city whose builder and architect is God is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the place that you and I, if we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's the place we get to go live forever. And one of the great mistakes that people of, quote, faith make is they think that somehow faith and promises and all that kind of stuff is to be mostly wrapped up in this life. And I'm not saying that we just got to kind of hang on till Jesus comes and be miserable for Jesus until we get to heaven. But we really miss a point about faith if we think that any promise that God gives us is a promise he intends only to have suggestion or life or truth for this life, for the material world. We just really miss the point. Because I don't care, you know, some people, you got faith for a Cadillac or something. Well, hallelujah. You know, if you have any extra faith, send it my way. That faith for this thing to happen in the material realm. And boy, they get that. Great. But if you're really a person of faith, if you're really a person who has heard that faint echo, that strange and a marvelous, I should say, not strange, that marvelously different whisper of the voice of God's Spirit. When you've heard that coming to your heart by way of a promise, there is no material thing that can fully answer it. There is no place that God could ever bring you in this life that will say to you, oh, boy, that's good, that fits really well. Oh, thanks, God, that was real nice of you. Now I can get on with my business. Faith always has a longing to it that never gets satisfied. Because if we're real people of faith, our longing is for that heavenly Jerusalem. And oh, it's marvelous. And God does indeed bring us to the land of promise. God does indeed answer physical needs that we have. God does indeed do miracles and points of restoration in this life. But the real beauty, the real marvel of it, is that in every promise of this world that he gives, there is a hint of what he's going to do when we get to be with him forever. I mean, you think God is just, well, I don't know, I guess I'll, what will I do? Let's see, I could either curse these people or bless them. Well, all right, I'll bless them. All right, I'll bless them. Hey, if you follow me, I'll bless you. No, that's great. There's a few promises for you. These are God, some good promises for you here, and you can have those few promises, and then real nice. Why? Why does God bless us? Why does God give us promises? Because he's trying to give us a glimpse of the city that he has built. It's like he's trying to say, oh, if you could only see my handiwork, if you could get a glimpse of my architectural style, it'd blow your mind. I'm telling you, I've got mansions for you that are beyond your wildest dreams. We're talking about a style of architecture you've never even conceived of. But, you know, it's so exciting, it's so great, I want you to see it so much, I just can't wait till you get to heaven till you see it. So I've prepared a little brochure for you to get a glimpse of what it's going to be like. Now, see, here's the color swatches. Now, this is kind of what's going on over there. See these carpet samples? And, oh, man, the grandeur. You ought to see your room. You're really going to love it. That's what God's trying to do. And so he blesses us in the realm of the natural so we get a sense of his style. And even when you do get to the promised land, even when you are completely fulfilled in this life, there should still be an itching in your soul that says, oh man, if this is what it's like in this earth, what is it going to be like when we get to be with the King? So there are reasons for God's promises. And that is why Getting all fired up here. Forget the clock. That is why there is something so abhorrent to the heart of God about some of this faith stuff that's made so hard. And for people to get the promises of God, they've got to bash themselves in some kind of self-restraint and discipline and flatten themselves against the jagged edge of the promises of God. Who wants to have a place called heaven like that? It smells of body odor, and it's dirty, and it's not God. You know, some people think of faith as the big colander in the sky. God takes all of us, mixed vegetables, mixed fruits, mixed nuts, etc., throws them all in, you know, swirls them around, throws them up a little bit to see kind of what'll go through the strainer. And most of us, weak as we are, frail as we are in the flesh, man, it's like down the toilet bowl, you know, oh, God, down we go. Well, lost another one, God's up there. Let's see if I can make this real hard on them. Oh, yeah, let's make the holes bigger, you know. Oh, there they go, there they go. Well, that one looks like he's halfway through, I'll help him. You got all these self-righteous, religious bigots drawing their nice, neat little lines. God's promises are not like that. When God whispers to your heart, he says, oh my God, really? I mean, Lord, you'd talk to me. Lord, you'd say that to me. Goes on to Sarah. You know, here's a great woman of faith and power. God says, you're going to have kids. Sure, God. Where's all the faith in this woman? I'll tell you where it is. It's all in her heart. God said, you're going to have kids. She kind of laughs a little bit. Okay, if you want, that's fine. You've seen my husband, though. Yeah, that's kind of curious there, isn't it? God says, yeah, I know. I've already talked to him, too. There is such joy in the promises of God. They're called exceedingly great and precious promises. Some people take these promises and they bury them way down deep inside of some mountainside. And they hand us a pick and a shovel and they say, find it if you can, and hang on to it if you can. I am not a faithful man. But I serve, and I love, and I believe a faithful God. And he's just trying to show me what a neat place he's got for me when I get to go home to be with him. He's not using faith in his promises as some way of sifting out the boys from the men. He's trying to encourage me along. He's trying to say, son, there's been such damage done to this world, you know. But I'm trying to give you an idea of what it will be like to live in an undamaged life with me. So here's a promise. You can't just go into the grab bag in the sky and reach up and pull out a promise. Oh, this is the timeless word of God and everything in here is true. But like I said last week, there's certain verses you just can't go claiming. Who told you to claim it? Well, it's written, so I claim it. Well, I bet you don't claim more than 1/3 of 1% of all the things that are in here. And if we're just going to go indiscriminately claiming things, you know, like we flipped to Numbers last week and found out how many men there were in the tribe of Judah, how are you going to claim that one? Imagine old Moses, you know, here he's trying to be a good religious guy, and you know, he's led these people out, and he's getting a little nervous now about what God's doing. The Egyptians are following after him, and we're right up against the Red Sea. God says, just put your stick down there and the sea will part. All right, sure, I never tried that one. Okay, put the stick down, the seas open up. He marches through with everybody, and then the ocean comes and swallows up all the Egyptians. Then you have a story like Gideon. See, the problem is some people will take a verse like that, and they'll take a stick, and they'll look for water. In the name of the Lord! And the stick gets wet. Well, what about Gideon? He took a stick and beat the inside of a pitcher, just made a lot of noise, and that's how God gave him victory. The problem is you just can't go picking which way God's going to give you victory. You got to wait till he tells you. Now, most of the time he'll tell you through his word. You'll be reading along and you'll just know God said that verse to you. Hallelujah, that's great. It's not your place to pick your verse. Let him do the picking. He's got it all figured out. He'd make a mess of it. Very quickly. The last verses down there, 13 through 16. It basically says that these people desired a better country than the one they were in. And they saw the promises of God. They saw that shadow coming. They heard the voice of the Lord whispering that such and such was going to happen, but it was from afar. It was promise of Messiah. It was promise of eternity with Him. It was promise of heaven. And though they were in the promised land, and thank you very much, Lord, for letting me be in this promised land, even so, it wasn't everything in their heart. And they all died in faith. That's an amazing scripture. Quote that one sometime. I die in faith. Great scripture to quote. Anyways, they died in faith. See, it's not like they just were sucked into death, you know, and died. But they were on their way to a better place. Faith, when it comes to your heart, the promises of God urge you to move on to another place. They make you leave the country that you've been in and get into another country. And as I was saying at first service, another of the great mistakes that some people make is they think faith and promises of God just kind of come to me. And I don't have to move. I just stand here and claim them. Faith will make you move. The promises of God are always from afar. And something in your heart can't help but go toward them. That's why God sends out promises. They're like lighthouses. They're like beacons of direction in your life. Lord, yes. And you go toward them and you leave a country behind. And these people died in faith. Man, they were on their way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And, too, by the way, I died back there. You see, for the joy set before them, they were willing to go through anything that they had to go through to get there. And that's why it goes on, the very next chapter talks about Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, the promise of God to him set before him, he was willing to endure the cross. And real faith will take you anywhere, even through death. You don't stand and thump your chest and say, hey, look at me, all the faith I got. I'll tell you how much faith you have, where you're going. Let me follow you, and I'll tell you how much faith you have. You got to move. Longing, longing for the promise of God. And the devil will always give you opportunity to go back where you came from. He'll say, oh man, you sure you know what you're doing? Seems a little outlandish to me. A little fanatical, aren't you? Better go back and play it safe. But you see, you never get a testimony playing it safe. You always have to pack up and go to a place you don't know. And that's faith. Let's pray.